Morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you, you want to follow along this morning, we're going to be in the book of Haggai. Might have to dust off those pages of the Old Testament. Might have to run through them in your head. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So it's there towards the end. Start flipping your thumb through, you might find it. If you're visiting with us this morning, we want you to know just how thankful we are that you are here. While you are here, you are family. We are just thankful that we can all be together as one family worshiping God. It's been an uplifting service so far this morning, and I am excited to speak to you about some things from the book of Haggai this morning. As you're turning there, just very briefly, a few things. One is, don't forget our men's study. It's this Tuesday night, 7 o'clock here at the building. If you haven't been coming to those men's studies, you're missing out. But it's a good discussion on things that we do here in our worship service and how to do things better. And so you are more than welcome to come join us for that. Also, just a quick note on our summer series. We are three speakers in, and if you haven't been attending the summer series on Wednesday night here at our normal time at 6:30, again, you're missing out. We've had some excellent lessons. Really excited for this Wednesday's lesson. We're going to have Barry Britnell with us, and something is kind of unusual about him. He's not a full-time preacher, but what he does do is he leads teams and leads people and gives tours of the Bible lands. And his topic just so happens to be walking like Christ. What he's going to do is he's going to show us some of the places where Christ actually walked. And I think it's going to be a real beneficial lesson, real interesting lesson. You're going to have some real-life places that you're going to see on the screen. And so I think it's going to be just a great lesson. All of them have been great so far, but this one is going to be just a little different because it's going to be some real-life photos on places he's been that we can actually see and maybe put into Scripture, which will be, I think, always a good thing for us. So make sure to be here 6:30 for that on Wednesday night. Have you ever, and maybe I should say, I'm not speaking directly to the men. However, this seems to be the case, and more oftentimes than not. But have you ever started a project? And I'm already seeing some wives starting to grin just at that first question there. Have you ever started a project? And when you first start it, you're so excited about it. You know, you're very passionate. You're going to get this project done. But after a little bit of time, the excitement starts to wear off. Other things are starting to grab your attention. You start focusing on those things, and then eventually you forget about that project, and you forget about what your vision was for whatever it was you were trying to do because you're so distracted. And before too long, it's months later, maybe sometimes years later, and it comes back around, and you say, I can't believe I never finished that project. Or it just kind of becomes part of the normal that something is left undone. I saw a coffee mug one time that said, it was a man speaking to his wife, and he says, "Yes, I will get that done. You don't have to keep reminding me every 6 months," right? And that's about how sometimes it is, where the wife has the honey-do list, and the men, well, we'll get to it, but it might take a while. And there's probably a lot of things in life like that, where maybe we're so passionate and excited starting out, but really when it, you know, time kind of goes on and then other things start grabbing our attention, we get distracted. And what we were so excited about at first, it dwindle away in our minds and in our priorities. A lot of times that's exactly what it's like becoming a Christian. If you can recall just that moment where you were buried in the waters of baptism, you were so excited, probably so nervous, but so excited coming out, feeling that you were cleansed from your sins, knowing that you had just repented of all your past wrongdoings and you were going to live a better life. You were going to make a better life. And you're so excited, so passionate. But what happens is, slowly over time, other distractions start pulling at us. And that life to live for God that we were so passionate about, that we were so excited about, slowly starts to turn into the old life that we once lived. Maybe with new sins and new temptations, but still the life of sin. And we've all maybe fallen in that boat before. You know, in the book of Haggai, something interesting was going on. The children of Israel had been in captivity for 70 years, and with a wave of Jews returning to Jerusalem, it was the year 537, and what they were going to do is they were going to once again build the temple of God. So if you can imagine, as they were taken into captivity, the temple was destroyed. We know the wall was destroyed. Jerusalem was left in ruins. And so they're coming and they're going to rebuild the temple of God. That was their number one priority, and as it should be. When they first entered the land, Ezra, we read, records that they laid the foundations of the temple. They were passionate about finally getting back to the city of God, building the house of God. Ezra has them lay the foundations. They're going to build this up. Maybe it won't be as great as Solomon's temple that was destroyed. And actually, we'll see that in a little bit. God says, you can't compare to what Solomon built, but something can compare to it. And we'll get there in a little bit. But they were going to finally rebuild the house that God deserved. They started out excited, passionate, but quickly slowed down, and eventually work on the temple just stopped. And Haggai records for us that in the second year of King Darius's reign, the year 520 BC, that is 17 years after the temple foundation was laid, that Ezra records. 17 years later, the temple is still laying there in ruins. Now, wives, how many of you, if your husband didn't get to a task for 17 years, might be a little upset, wouldn't you? I would venture to say I don't think that any of us have left a project untouched, undone for 17 years. But yet here the children of Israel are. They have spent their time back in the land. They have built up their own houses. They have tended to their own crops. In fact, let's start reading in Haggai chapter 1 and in verse 4. This is Haggai, the prophet of the Lord, speaking. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This is an interesting thing here that the Lord is telling these people. He says, consider your ways. He says it twice here, one in verse 5 and another in verse 7. Consider your ways. He says, the temple is still lying in ruins, but you are living in your paneled houses. Which means you've taken care of yourselves. You've made your houses great houses. And he goes on in verse 6 there and he says, you've sown much, you eat, you drink, you clothe, you earn wages. You are totally fine taking care of yourself. He says, but my temple is still in ruins. And in fact, just to show you, this is the part of the temple that's believed to be the temple here that they were building, lying in ruins here. So can you imagine, you're living in your houses. Now, obviously, the temple was rebuilt. It was destroyed later. But this just gives you an idea of what a destroyed structure, destroyed temple looks like. Can you imagine living in your houses? You're living good. You're planting your crops. You're going on with your daily life. And every day you walk through town, you walk through Jerusalem, and here's all these stones just piled up on top of each other. And yeah, that used to be where the temple of God was. Can you imagine? You're supposed to teach your kids about God, and you say, well, that's where it was. They still followed the law back in Deuteronomy. What did it say? Bind these things to your heart. Teach your children, right? We teach that all the time here too. Teach your children about God. They had that command to teach their children about God. Yet they walked by God's house and it was just lying there in ruins. Well, what lesson is that to the kids? And so Haggai was sent to tell these people, you're taking care of yourself. But do you not see that in taking care of yourself, now the Lord would say later that He has caused the land to dry up and He has caused all these things that as they were working, and really it seemed to be that they weren't getting very far in their own work. That's what He says, you sow, you bring in a little, you eat, but you don't have enough. God's trying to say, are you not getting the picture here? You're working, working, working. You're trying to eat, to drink, you're trying to do all these things, you're earning wages, and your wages, you're just putting them into a bag with holes, which it's God that was trying to get their attention to say, stop worrying about yourself, and let's start worrying about my house. We know that the temple was where God dwelt. God had no dwelling place at this point. And you think seeing the temple laying there in ruins would be a reminder. You think that the whole idea of them being in captivity in the first place was a reminder that they had turned away from God. You think seeing the temple crumbled into pieces would remind them that they turned away from God. Their ancestors turned away from God. They were carried into captivity. Destruction came and their opponents carried them away. You think that would be reminder enough to say, we got to turn back to God. Yet they come right back into the city and they leave it in ruins and only take care of themselves. And you think that seeing the broken walls of the place where your Lord once dwelt would motivate them to band together as one nation once again, rebuild the temple of the Lord so that God could dwell with them and be their people. Well, yeah, they got started. But 17 years later, there's the temple still laying in ruins. They'd lost their focus. They laid the foundation, but they failed to finish. And so God sent a messenger to his people. He sends the prophet Haggai to speak with two of their leaders, Zerubbabel, he was the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. And what he was trying to do was trying to get these people back on track. But what does this mean for you and I? Here's what I want us to see this morning. I think all of us can find ourselves in the same boat as the people here in the book of Haggai, where we want to try so hard to live the lifestyle God wants us to live. We want to live the lifestyle of what it means to be a Christian. We teach and preach so much on that idea, but sometimes we just lose focus. And sometimes we find ourselves going throughout life really not knowing where we're headed, not knowing what our goals are, not knowing how to build ourselves up or build each other up. Sometimes we just need encouragement to stay focused. We need encouragement to keep building, to keep working, to not lose the excitement about what it means to be a Christian. And isn't that what Paul says in the book of Thessalonians when he tells them, do not quench the Spirit. That is, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not lose the excitement of what it means to be part of the Lord's family. I want to show three things that Haggai did, speaking for the Lord, that he was able to do for these people. And I think he renewed three different areas in the Lord's life, in these people's lives about the Lord, so that they can stay encouraged and they could stay excited about serving God. The first thing we see Haggai do is we see him bring a renewed sense of courage in the Lord. Notice a few things he says here. The idea that he was trying to get across to these people is don't stop building. Right? It's been lying in ruins for so long, but don't stop building. In verses 7 through 8 of chapter 1, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build the temple. He's just trying to get this point across to these people. Do not lose track of what the... Stop. Building. The Lord had given these people a task to do several years ago, but yet they first centered it on themselves. But listen to what he says after this. After he says, consider your ways, go up to the mountain, bring wood, and build the temple. Start reading with me in verse 9 of chapter 1. It says, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house it is in ruins. Well, every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withheld the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. What the Lord is essentially telling them is, you need to come back to me. You need to put your trust and your faith and your courage back in me because it's been on yourselves for too long. He says, you've been bringing things in, but it came to little. And when you brought things home, if you went out to the fields and you harvested those fields, well, then I blew it away. He says, because my house has laid in ruins while every one of you runs to his own house. In other words, you can hear God saying, you have houses to go to. You get to go home at night. Now you get to sleep, you get to be with your family, but where's my house? He says, so I've called on a drought. He He says, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to get your focus off of you, off of yourselves, and back on to me. And what Haggai is doing here is he's trying to get this picture across that you need to have courage in God first and not ourselves. And so many times as we find ourselves going throughout our Christian walk after we're baptized, we feel like we're put right back out there in the world, then we need to rely on our own ingenuity and ourselves and our own wit. And instead, what happens is, instead of relying on God, we rely on ourselves and we don't get very far. And so what God is trying to give them renewed courage in obeying Him and trusting in Him. And so listen, after the people heard this, it says that they obeyed the voice of the Lord. It's almost as if the light bulb is going off with these people saying, well, yeah, maybe we need to trust in God a little bit more. Maybe not listening to God was what got us into this mess in the first place. And the second part of that verse says that the people then feared the presence of the Lord. It's almost as if they had forgotten about God. I don't think they completely forgot about Him, but maybe they forgot about what was important to God. I think sometimes we need that reminder. Sometimes we need that reminder that as we go out into the battlefield of this world, we are not in it alone. We are not here for ourselves. We are here for God. And when the people turned back to the presence of the Lord and obeyed the voice of the Lord, it says in verse 13, Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, I am with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And what he's trying to say here is, once they came back to God, once God gave them the courage to turn back to Him, to obey His voice, and to fear the presence of the Lord, notice what it says there. The Lord stirred up the spirit. Does it stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, their governor? It stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and all the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked. What these people needed was just a renewed courage in God. Sometimes I feel like there are many people, myself included, and it seems like the farther we get into our journey with God, the more relaxed we become. The more relaxed we become, the more we start to focus on other things instead of focusing on God. It's like we have a project that is just sitting there waiting for us. We're so distracted by the world and distracted by families and school and sports and all these other things that we just forget what it really means to trust in God. Is the gospel of Christ still burning in our hearts? Like the day we rose up out of the waters? Is our spirit stirred up to do great things for the Lord? When you look at this church, I see a church that has so many things going on here at Marion Street, but we need to keep asking ourselves, are we all doing our own part to further the work of the Lord? To stretch the borders of the kingdom as far as they can go? Or have we lost sight on what really needs to be done? Do we see the ruins of our life laying before us and reminisce on what used to be? Or do we keep pressing forward knowing that we are here to serve God? Knowing that is there with us. What does he say again in verse 13? I am with you. And sometimes we just need that reminder that God is with us. As Joshua was getting ready to go into the conquest of Canaan, there's about three or four times at the beginning of Joshua where God had to tell him, be strong and of good courage. And telling Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. In other words, he's trying to tell Joshua, you're about to go into the world and you're about to fight. You're about to go into battle, but be strong and be of good courage, for I am with you. Brothers and sisters, when we go into the world today and the rest of this week and the rest of our lives, be strong be courageous. God is with us. And sometimes we just need a reminder of that. But they also needed a reminder of their vision. It's almost like they needed to put things back into focus. Stop worrying about what's on the outside. Start worrying about what God has put in place. They needed an idea. They needed to have their vision renewed. Now, we understand that vision to be the temple. Haggai was saying, you forgot about building the temple. Let's get back on that. But there was something different that God told them this time around. And listen to what it says here in verses 6 through 9 of chapter 2. In chapter 2, starting in verse 6, it says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations. They shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Before that, in verse 3, he says, "Who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison, what is it? Is this not, in your eyes, as nothing?" So these people are starting to build the temple. They're finally getting to what God wanted them to do. And God sends Haggai back and he says, "Tell those people that this temple is nothing like what they saw in the former days." I mean, how encouraging is that? Yeah, you're finally doing what I asked you to do, build the temple. But this, he says, "In your eyes, isn't it nothing? It's horrible." God didn't say it's horrible. I maybe shouldn't say that. But he's saying this is nothing compared to what you remember in Solomon's day. Remember Solomon's temple? I mean, it's one of the wonders of the ancient world, right? It was amazing, and we understand it to be amazing. But yet, farther on down than those verses we just read, he says, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former." So what's he talking about here? What he's talking about is there's a Messiah coming. There's something better coming, and your vision needs to remember that. This isn't just about building the Lord's temple and being obedient to the Lord. This is something greater. And he says that he will once again fill this temple with his glory, and he will be with his people. Yes, he would enter this temple, but something more important is coming. He says, "The desire of all nations," in verse 7, is coming. It's referring to the Messiah. Remember what all those Old Testament Jews were waiting for and desiring? They were waiting for the Messiah to come through the line of David and establish his kingdom. And I think it's interesting, and this is just me, and maybe I'm geeking out a little bit on the Bible, but I think it's interesting that Jesus, he himself walked into the temple, didn't he? He was there. This fulfilling scripture. Something greater is going to fill this temple. Who was it? It was Jesus. And he came. But he also destroyed that temple. Not physically, but by tearing the veil in two, Jesus was showing that the new covenant was now in effect. But the difference between these two temples is not meant to be taken physically. The temple can never surpass the temple of Solomon, but the messianic temple would far outdo any physical temple. Because look, we understand these verses in 1 Peter chapter 2 that you also, speaking of us today, as a living stones are being built up a spiritual house. We are building ourselves up. We understand that Christ is living in us, that this Messiah, this is our vision today. This is what we're supposed to be building. We are being laid on the foundation of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. The foundation has been laid. The question you and I need to ask ourselves is, are we continuing to build, or are we too distracted by the world around us? Distracted like these Old Testament Jews here on only ourselves. And sometimes I think what we need to do is we need to take a step back and we need to renew our vision. What's our purpose here? What's our goal? Why do we do the things we do? Why are you here this morning? Why do we live the lives we live? We need to keep our goal focused on Christ, the desire of all nations, expanding the borders of the kingdom, continuing to build upon the chief cornerstone. We cannot let the kingdom of God lay in ruins while we live our lives the way we want to live our lives. We can't let the rubble lay in ruins, but we need to start picking up the bricks one by one and start building the spiritual temple, that is other people, bringing them to Christ that God wants us to build. And in doing so, what's going to happen is we're not only going to renew our faith in God, but we'll have other people having them renew their faith in God. And really, that's what these people were seeing laid out in front of them. A renewed faith in God, that God would establish them and deliver them by bringing this Messiah. And God even tells this in verse 23. Look at what He tells Zerubbabel. He says, "In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, and will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you." An interesting thing he's doing here. What he's doing is he's putting his stamp back on these people. And not just on these people, but he's putting his stamp, God is putting his stamp on the line of David, the bloodline of David. Again, referring to the Messiah. Most of you might know what a signet ring is, but that's just an example I found there. There's a ring that people would wear, and they would melt some hot wax, and what they would do is they would stamp their seal into that hot wax. Sometimes it was at the end of a letter to seal the letter, letting them know this came from the king. Or the Romans would do it. Actually, when Christ died and was buried, they put the Roman seal, signet, on the tomb of Christ. And so what you see here is God is saying that He is going to make, let's go back to this verse here, "I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, and will make you a signet ring. I have chosen you." God is reassuring Zerubbabel that he was placed back in the line of David, and it's through that line that Christ would come. God's putting his signature, he's putting his signet, his stamp on his people, that through his people there would be a Messiah, a servant coming, and it would be through Zerubbabel. Now you open up to Matthew chapter 1, and there's Zerubbabel's name right there in the lineage of Christ. But what we need to understand today is we are God's chosen people. Not because there's anything special about us. Not because we, the people in this room, have done anything to deserve that, or because we're good people, but because God has chosen that He wants everybody to be with Him in His kingdom. And like LaVon was saying here in the Lord's Supper talk, it is only through Christ that we have the chance to be God's people. It is the desire of all nations to be in heaven with God one day. My question is, has our vision become cloudy? Have we lost the faith in God or the vision in God, the courage in God to make that happen? And when the people of Israel returned to the promised land, they were excited and they started building the foundation of the temple, but their vision was clouded. They became sidetracked. They became distracted. But it took a leader. It took somebody to get them back on track, to renew their faith in God, to renew their courage in the Lord, and to renew their vision on what they were doing. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of what our vision is. On the back of the bulletin this morning, there's three spots for you. And I want you to try to take the time this morning, this afternoon, maybe this evening after you get home. Because sometimes what we need to do is just take a step back. And we need to reconsider what our vision is. So I want you to ask yourself these three questions. What is your vision for your life? What is your vision for your life? Where do you want to be in life? Now you could sit there and you can list jobs. You can list family. Maybe you want to get married. You want to have kids. But go deeper than that. Maybe another way to ask that is, where does God want you? What's God's vision for your life? Where do you want to be spiritually? Are you where you want to be spiritually? If you're not where you want to be spiritually, how do I get there? We all had a vision for our lives so long ago. When we up out of the waters of baptism, we all saw our life going one way. And then maybe it's time to ask ourselves, am I where I wanted to be? Or if things changed along the way. Sometimes our vision changes. But more often than not, it stays the same. We just get off track. What is your vision for your family? Are our families where we want them to be spiritually? Husbands, are you truly the head of your household? Wives, are you loving and respecting your husbands? Husbands, are you loving and respecting your wives? Are you trying to teach and admonish your children, instruct them in the way of the Lord? Sometimes you just need to take a step back and look at, is our family where we want them to be spiritually? And lastly, what's your vision for this church? Where do you see yourself in this church? Are you as involved as you want to be? Are you as involved in the Lord's kingdom as you want to be? You can look at that in so many different ways. Maybe just here at Marion Street, but more importantly, just in God's kingdom. Are you as strong as you want to be spiritually in the Lord's church? Are you teaching people the way you always said you want to teach people? There's so many different things, but sometimes we just need to take a step back and say, am I building the way God wants me to build? Or am I leaving my life, my family, and this church in ruins? There's a note there at the bottom as we close this. There's a note at the bottom that says, with a renewed courage in the Lord and a renewed faith in God, your vision can become a reality. It's time to get to work. I'm very famous for if there's a project that needs to be done, I love to start things. Very famous for leaving them started. I just don't finish, right? And there's sometimes, this is me myself talking personally, and you might be the same way, where I will look at the project as a whole, and in my mind I start saying, that's a lot. I see the end of what I want it to be, and it's a lot of work to get there, so the easy thing to do is, let's just not get there, because everything in between is going to be really hard work. Can you imagine the children of Israel doing that? They get back to the promised land. There's their temple laying in ruins. They build the foundation. They get started and say, but it's a lot of work when we could be taking care of some other things. And so they just left it. They never finished. But with the renewed courage and faith in God and their renewed vision, all it took for them was just to get back to work. And slowly but surely, one stone at a time, the temple came to be. You know, this vision we have for ourselves and our families and maybe this church, it's not going to happen overnight. We're not going to get what we need tonight and build them up overnight and tomorrow we're the new person we want to be. It's going to take time. It's going to take work. But it's going to take God. And it's going to take focus. And you've decided that you want to be a child of God, you want to get to work, start now. Because when you start now and get to work, the end will come even faster. We all want to be in heaven. We all want to be together in heaven with God. Don't lose your vision. Don't lose your faith. Don't lose your courage. And who can make that happen? And that's through Jesus, the desire of all nations. And if you need to come to Him today, don't waste another minute looking at the ruins of your life, looking at the ruins of the foundations all around you. Start building today. Give your life to Him as we stand and as we sing.